But I want to talk tonight, as Pastor Gary asked me, to work through a story that many of you know. Unfortunately, it's a fairly popular story in the scriptures in David's life. It's probably the second most known story of David, and that is his sin with Bathsheba. So usually you hear, when you hear David, you hear David and Goliath, number one, but shortly after that, we have this failure of David, and we're going to be going through a three-part series. Pastor Gary mentioned we're going to have a failure as a father or a husband, failure as a father, and failure as a leader. So we're going to look at this passage here in 2 Samuel 11, and you could turn there, and as we do, this is one of those things that, to me, as I study this out, it's one of the most discouraging things, but one of the most encouraging things in the Bible, this story as it unfolds, and I hope you see that tonight. I titled the message, A Crossroad of Sin, and we find ourselves constantly at these crossroads. If you're a believer, actually, if you're not a believer either, you'll find yourself at these crossroads, but if you're a believer, even more so, you find yourself at these constant crossroads of your own sin. And we're going to see in David's life tonight, we're going to see how he handled it poorly, then we're going to see how he handled it well. The narratives are so great in the way that they show God's word, God's character, and the truth of God's word in human flesh form. And we're going to look at that tonight. So let's start out here. And what I'm going to do is really I'm going to kind of read through this story. And as we read along, we're going to make some comments, make some observations as we read. Now remember, David, this is not early on in David's life. This is, he's well established into his kingship. He's now doing what God has called him to do. He's made all these right decisions. We've been talking about the last few weeks of how he's handled things very wisely. So this is not some boneheaded teenager anymore who's just making dumb decisions. This is a man who wrote the Psalms, who's the great king of Israel, and who is following after God and been a constant model of what a man after God's own heart looks like. Which should bring a sobering thought to your mind if this can happen to him. None of us are really safe. If he can so quickly go from up here to really down here, this should be a sobering thing and put us on our guard as we're living out our lives and as Paul in the New Testament writes, just a constant battle of destroying our sin. But let me jump into chapter 11 here. And it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, and at the time when kings go forth to battle," the author put this clearly in there. This is the time when kings are supposed to be going forth to battle. "Then David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rehob. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." You know, some people argue back and forth, was it okay for David to go? But it seems clear from the author's standpoint that this is a time when kings go forth to battle. What did David do? He stuck around. He didn't go to battle. I'll send my trusted man of war here. I'll send him. I'll tarry back. I'll hang out here. So you can argue this is one of his first crossroads. Was he where he was supposed to be? You know, we read the Proverbs. We're going through the Proverbs with the teens, and we see this often, that be in a place you're supposed to be, and you won't get in trouble. Don't go and be around the door of the adulterous woman. We just studied today, actually, in Proverbs 5. Don't even go near the door. Stay away. And David here is not where he should be. He's not in the spot he should be. But verse 2 tells us as the story unfolds, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from his bed," took a little afternoon nap there. So everyone's off at battle, he's sleeping, "and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." So he slept on the roof, he's in a place he shouldn't be, and here's this first legitimate crossroad we see here. He sees a woman in the distance, we don't know the distance and how far, washing herself, which implies she does not have appropriate clothing on, if any. And he has an opportunity to do something. He has an opportunity to look away. So he has a glance, and we've all been there. You can't live in this world very long without walking through different places, whether it's the mall, whether it's here on our island, and seeing things that you shouldn't see. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? It's a crossroad. All of a sudden, though, that glance turned into a gaze. Because what does he say? And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he looks long enough to go, man, this is a good-looking woman. He's not turning his head. He's not turning away. This first crossroad of sin, he fails. He actually turns towards sin instead of away from sin. He should have gotten himself off of the rooftop. I should not be up here right now. I need to leave. I need to look away. This is not a good thing. He knew this is a man of God. He knew what he should and shouldn't be looking at. And he said, instead of looking away and turning away, he gazed at this woman, saw that she was beautiful. And what does he do next? All of a sudden, this gaze turns into action and inquiry. And David sent and inquired after the woman. So he's allowing this sin to grow. It reminds me, and I'm not going to jump to a lot of New Testament passages here, because I want to stay in this narrative, but this one just ties in too perfectly to it. But you don't even have to turn there. But first, or in James 1:14, he talks about this path of temptation. He says, first of all, you're never tempted by God. You're tempted by your own lust. He talks about in verse 14 that we are tempted when we are carried away, or this idea of getting drug away. There's an initial fight to it and enticed. This is something good to do. And when that thought process, he goes on to say, when that lust, when that desire conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin brings forth death and punishment. And so you see here, he had this crossroad here of looking away, of going, you know what, this is enticing to me, but I'm going to turn. That word in the Greek in James is very interesting because it's an initial fight at the very beginning. It's an initial fight. I should not be doing this. Have you ever been there? Where you're sitting there, you know you're about to lose it with a sibling. You're about to lose it with a child. You're about to lose it with your husband, your wife. You're about to lie about something. You're about to look at something you shouldn't. And all of a sudden, you're like in the back of your mind, I should not be doing this. There's this crossroad. Then all of a sudden, the enticement, James says, comes into play. Well, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's probably what was going through David's mind here. This battle in him, and he decides, though, to act on it. And James says, when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And that's exactly what we see here. So he inquires, and he's got a chance, another crossroad. I mean, this whole thing, it's like God is saying, David, I'm giving you an opportunity to turn. In this story, and each one, he makes the wrong decision in this path. He inquired about this woman in verse 3, and they said, is this not Bathsheba? Like, you can hear the servant. Now, I'm just a servant, you're the king, but is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? By the way, Uriah was not unknown to David. He was one of David's mighty men. Great warrior. Is this not that man's wife? I would hope David's conscience was pricked a little bit at that point. But what does David do? He sent messengers and took her. She came unto him and he lay with her. He allowed this to happen. These choices along the way, he kept on having these opportunities to choose right or wrong. And he kept on choosing wrong until all of a sudden he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. You see David's sin literally conceive into this punishment, this consequence. All of a sudden, he can no longer deny it. He can no longer push it aside. She's pregnant. There's a baby coming. And again, he has an opportunity to confess, to turn away. Again, another crossroad in our walk in sin, in our path of sin. And again, each one of you fight with sin. I fight with sin. We all are constantly at these crossroads of sin. Now, hopefully, we're fighting the battle early on where David failed here. And we're fighting the battle early on in this process at the early on step. And we're turning away instead of allowing that glance to turn into a gaze and turn into action, allowing that desire to grow into sin. We're going to step away and we're going to not do it. That's where God wants us to fight the battle. He's given you the victory to do it. He's given you the strength and the Holy Spirit if you're a believer to do it. And that's where he wants you to fight this battle and be victorious. As Paul says throughout the New Testament, this is where you can kill the flesh. You can daily fight against the flesh. You've got everything you need to live unto life and godliness. You have the strength. But often, like David, we find ourselves passing and going down the wrong side. We find ourselves in sin, and we come to a spot in our sin where there is a consequence. Maybe we're caught. Maybe like here, he's technically not caught yet, but there's going to be a realization that, okay, let's see, Uriah's been on the field for X amount of months, baby's born now, okay, the math is not adding up. Whatever the consequence of your sin is, there's a time in which all of a sudden that consequence becomes very real, and you have this opportunity, this crossroad again, and here's this crossroad David finds himself on. And David goes, you know what? I don't think I'm going to confess. I got a great idea. I'm going to cover it. So what do we see? Verse 6, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah came unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So to put this in plain terms, David is going, okay, I'm going to get Uriah to come back, and I'm going to say, hey, enjoy your time. I just want to find out, how's the war going? Going good? Oh, awesome. Okay, now go spend some time with your wife. And you've been a long time away, so, you know, and just spend some time with her and always, and then we'll send you back. And let me send some stuff with you. But what does Uriah do? But he slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didn't thou not go to thy house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in the tents, and my lord Joab, the servant of my lord, are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thou soul liveth, I will not do such thing. He says, listen, none of them are getting to enjoy this. I'm not going to do this. He had more character, and he was like, I'm not going to enjoy this time. We're at battle. Totally opposite of David's thinking. I'm not going to do that. So David goes, oh man, Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here a day also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and that morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And even when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord and did not lie at his house, even drunk, he didn't go. So David's in this problem. Have you ever tried to cover your sin? How can I cover my sin? Man, I did this. I shouldn't have done it. How can I cover this? The wrong choice. David's saying, I'm going to cover, not confess. And so he tries plan A. So what happens? He I'll go to plan B. And it's interesting. Look at the progression here and the great lengths David goes through and the high cost he's going to go to cover the sin. And it came to pass in the morning, verse 14, that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it in the hand of Uriah. So he sends this letter in Uriah's hand. And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Wow. Uriah, put him in the hottest battle, put him in the worst battle, and then retreat behind him so that he's stuck out there by himself and he dies. David, a man after God's own heart. David, the one who wrote the Psalms. David, the one who made all the right decisions. He's caught up in a sin and he's taking these wrong roads. And the deeper he gets in these wrong roads, the darker it gets. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city and he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arises, or if David gets angry at what you're about to tell him, say unto him, and he said unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the wall when ye did fight? Know ye not that ye would shoot? They would shoot from the wall. So he's saying, when David says, why did you do this? When he's given a report, hey, we did this. And David, being a great man of war, goes, why did you do this? That was the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He said, so if he gets mad about this, you tell him this. Verse 21. He said, when he gets mad, I'm sorry, he keeps on going. I got camp lag. It's kind of like jet lag, but different. So please bear with me. Forgive me here. Keep on losing my place. So he says, let me finish this up. He said, if he gets mad because of the way we fought and the fact that Abimelech, whoever this guy is definitely someone who is very important, is killed because a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall. And he says, why were you so close to the wall? So if he says, hey, what are you doing? Why did you do all these things wrong? That's the dumbest way to approach this city. This is how I want you to answer him. Thy servant Uriah, the Hittite, is dead also. We look at this and we see that David's plan not only affected Uriah, but it affected others in this battle. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even upon the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and the servant Uriah the Hittite is also. Which is really probably what David was waiting to hear. And listen to this. This is just, it shows us David's mindset and how much he was focused on himself and the covering of a sin. And he says this, thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Don't let it displease thee that all these people died. Some of your major players in this battle, don't let it displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make that battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. He rationalizes this in his own mind. It shows you the state of his mind and the constant decisions to follow after and not handle a sin correctly. And he's sitting there saying, hey, Joab, don't feel bad, man. War happens. People die. It's got to be reflective of what was going on in his mind. Well, I mean, Uriah was a soldier. Technically, he probably had a chance of dying anyway. So I really shouldn't feel guilty that I had him killed because, I mean, he's in a battle. Of course, he's probably, you know, a good chance that he's going to die. Have you ever rationalized things as you cover? Have you ever looked back at the things you said and you thought and you did to cover your sin and just go, that was me. Why did I do that? And here's David doing these things. In verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Problem solved. Right? David, in this mindset, must be going, you know what? Man, I fixed that one. I fixed that one. No one knows. I mean, there's only a few months. We could say the baby was born a little bit early. We got this all fixed. This is good to go. David probably in his mind is like, man, I got this all taken care of. I got past that one. That would have been bad if I would have been caught. What does the author say here? Second part of 27, the end of this chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord, this is the first time in this part of the narrative the Lord is mentioned. David had yet to even consider God in his actions. Why? Because he knew God was against The next chapter we see here, chapter 12, and the Lord. So the Lord is coming into the picture here. David forgot the Lord. He refused the Lord. He didn't follow after the Lord. He didn't allow God into the situation, but God invited himself in to the situation. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there are two men. I'm curious what happened. Did David know something was going to happen? Was David like, hey, Nathan, how are you doing? I don't know what he was thinking. You had to believe that this was weighing him down. We're going to see in a couple of the Psalms that this was weighing him down. But Nathan just comes in. I could just imagine Nathan walking in to the throne room or into the room David's at. And Nathan's like, hey, David, how you doing? And he just starts out, hey, there were two men. David's like, what? There are two men in the city, the rich and the poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that had come unto him. So there's a rich man and there's a poor man. The poor man's got this sheep, this lamb, his only lamb, part of the family. And this rich man's got plentiful, and the rich man doesn't want to take from his own flock to take care of a visitor who comes. So he took of the other man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. So the story, he's telling him, he said, here's a rich man, here's a poor man. The poor man has one lamb. The rich man has plenty. And the rich man doesn't want to mess with any of his lambs. So he takes the poor man's single lamb, and he takes him and he feeds it to this wayfaring man who comes through. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And said to Nathan, as the Lord, all of a sudden now he's speaking for the Lord, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done these things shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. All of a sudden, I'm sure these things come crashing down. I've got to believe, as we read and kind of listen and read between the lines a little bit, David's thinking as he's going on, justifying his actions, that his thought process was so far gone and he was so caught up in his own sin that he wasn't thinking correctly, that all of a sudden it just clicked. He goes, when he hears the words, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee the master's house and the master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee a house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such as such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He's saying here, listen, I know what you've done, David. I'm the Lord. I've been watching. I set you up for a specific purpose, and you despised my command. Again, we've been going through Proverbs and the teens, and that's a constant theme. Sin is a result of despising or rejecting or ignoring God's commands, not taking heed to them, not pondering your path according to God's will. And he said, you despise my command and you did what you wanted to do, but I saw it all. Others might not know, but I know you took Uriah's wife. You took Uriah's life. Verse 10, he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken thy wife, O Uriah the Hittite, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. God says, I am going to punish your sin. There is consequences. And part of these are consequences of David's own cover-up. What would the consequences have been if David would have gone to God early on? I don't know. Some of these consequences are a result because he took Uriah's wife. He killed Uriah. But God is saying, I knew these things. And I gave you opportunities to change and to turn, but you didn't. And now these consequences are going to be poured out on you. And we might be sitting there going, well, that makes sense. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And David said, what's David's response? First right response of David in his dealing with his sin thus far. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned. He admits, I've sinned against God. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. What? You're going, wait, what? The Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Why does he say that? Well, because what was the judgment according to the Old Testament law for adultery? Death. He says, you will not die. I'll put away your sin, you shall not die. How be it, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The children also that is born unto thee shall surely die. In this little section here, you see this little glimpse, and we're going to look at it here in just a minute in the Psalms. As we look at the Psalms that were written during this time and as a result of this time, David and his response to God and his sin and God's response to David's sin. But you would think in our own thinking that David shouldn't be forgiven that quick. I mean, David killed a person. David slept with another man's wife. David deceived. He schemed. I mean, this is like major sins. If you were to put major sins out there, murder, adultery would be at the top. And God quickly forgives. Why? Because that's our God. This is the encouraging part of the story. Up until now, it's really a warning of our lives and how sin unfolds in our lives. And here comes this part of encouragement. Now, this doesn't mean, and we're going to see it in just a second, it doesn't mean that all consequences are removed and there's no consequence to any of the sin. No, there's going to be consequence to sin. But God, in his grace to David, doesn't allow all those consequences to fall on him. The two Psalms, and we'll go on here to read this narrative in a second, but the two Psalms that are tied to this section are Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And I want to read Psalm 51 right now in this part of it, because David's life right now, as he says he sinned against the Lord, and this time when he acknowledges his sin, it's not just a, yeah, I sinned, my bad, shouldn't have done that. No, let's read Psalm 51. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He's throwing himself at the mercy of God. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He's saying, listen, not that I've only sinned against God, I haven't sinned against anyone else, but you are the most important one I've sinned against in comparison. And anything you might pour out on me in judgment is just. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, purge me with hyssop, clean me, that I shall be clean. Wash me, that I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. By the way, that's us right now listening as he's taught through the Psalms, through his narrative, to teach us ways in which we can be free from sin and stay away from sin. Verse 14, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, what I deserve. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, that thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What is he saying in here? He's saying, Lord, cleanse me. I sinned. I deserve judgment. Cleanse my inward parts. Cleanse my conscience. Cleanse all of these things. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a spirit of joyfulness. He did not have joyfulness. We're going to see later on in Psalm 32. There was no joyfulness in this time when he was hiding his sin. Saying, renew to me. And God did it. That's the God we serve. You know, oftentimes, because as we read this narrative thus far, we're sitting here going, man, it seems like David got off. It seems like I would have put David through a lot more. Maybe have him go fight that battle. Maybe you come up with some way of punishing David. And God's mercy doesn't make sense, and his grace doesn't make sense in this situation. But that's the God you serve too. I don't know where you're at in your sin. I don't know if you're fighting the battle early on, constantly, daily, and you're continuing to make the right choices, or if you're deep into it and you find yourself trying to cover. You try to eliminate the consequences and manipulate the situation. The God of the Bible wants you to come to him. He wants to forgive. Back to the story. So Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife that he bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and raised him from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So he's on the ground. Because this child is sick, just as Nathan said, it would be again a consequence of his sin. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. But they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto thy voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child's dead? How is he going to react if we tell him the child's dead, the way he's been reacting while he was alive? Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, he set bread before him, and he did eat. Then the servant said unto him, what is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? So he's still reaching for God's graciousness, that the child may live. But now he is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba. Interesting phrase here. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and they called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and set, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And if we were to read the rest of this 26 down through 31, we see that David stepped back into his responsibility as a king, and God began to bless, and they began to, again, move forward as a nation. Another crossroad that we don't often think about in our sin, but honestly, as I've worked with different people throughout the years, worked at it in my own life, it's a crossroad that I think we sometimes don't talk about. We'll talk about, you know, the crossroads of not doing wrong. We'll talk about the importance of the crossroad of not covering or not trying to take care of our sin in our own strength. We talk about the crossroad of asking forgiveness and knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that if we confess our sins, that he will bring back that joy. But sometimes we don't live that out. We see here something that, again, doesn't always make sense to us. But in God's economy, this is how God is working. David moved on with his life in through God's grace. David moved on. And God restored. So God forgave. God brought back joy, which we're going to see here in Psalm 32 in just a second. God restored. God used. David sinned for the first time. We see in verse 24, he comforted Bathsheba, his wife. It's the first time Bathsheba is referred to as his wife. And if you don't know who Solomon is in this whole storyline, go to the beginning of the New Testament. You'll find out that this is the lineage of Jesus Christ. David, Bathsheba, Solomon. Listen, God, first of all, don't be mistaken. I mean, Romans 6 says, don't continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid. That's not what you want to do. And David, if he were standing up here, would say, don't do it the way I did it. Don't go into these sins. There's a high cost, and you'll regret it. But let me tell you about what God did. All this story, you come, and here's God who forgives, God who restores, God who allows David to move on, and God's grace that he gave David. He restores joy to David. You feel guilty about sin? God can restore that if you handle it right. Do you feel some of these things, God can never ever use me? God used David. I mean, my guess is, and I could be wrong, that none of you have done exactly what David has done and murdered someone to cover up a sin. But this is the God and His grace. And we sang the song, His mercy is more. No matter how great our sin is, His mercy is more. And here's an awesome example of it. Let me read Psalm 32 as we close. This is what David wrote. Blessed. The word, what does the word blessed mean? It's happy, joyful. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David tried to cover his sin in his own strength. He tried to conceal his sin in his own strength. He tried to manipulate and cause more sin and more consequence. God is offering to do that if we do the right thing and go to Him. Verse 2 of Psalm 32, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, doesn't hold iniquity on his account, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And here's a true statement, if there ever was one. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. Have you ever been guilty about something, and all day long you just feel it weighing on you? For the day and night thy hand was heavy. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about this for a minute, he's saying. Have you ever been there? Your sin so overwhelming. It seems like every conversation points to your sin. Every sermon you listen to, everything you see points out your sin in your life. He's saying, that's how I was living. But I was blessed when I went to God and asked forgiveness, and he forgave my sins. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. This is how he gained this. I acknowledge my sin before thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Do you want this kind of forgiveness? This is how you get it. You acknowledge that sin. You don't hide it from God, which is silly to begin with. I said, and this is one of my favorite sections right here, I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Think about this for a second. Follow me here. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Had he confessed them yet? And the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It shows how eager God is to forgive. He was thinking about confessing. He was beginning the process of confessing. He said, I am about to confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. That shows us the eagerness of God to take away our sin, because God's desire is not for us to live in sin. Listen, God's desire is not for you to live under the judgment and weight of sin. That's why he sent his Son. That's why he sent his Spirit. He does not want you in sin. If you are living in sin and you are fighting these sins, and listen, every one of us in here have a sin problem. Every one of us. Sin is devastating every one of our lives, and we're constantly facing it. And it will not be until we get to glory that we do not have a sin problem anymore. If you're trying to do right, you have a sin problem. It's constantly coming at you. The desires that well up inside of us. And my question is, what path are you taking? What path are you taking with your sin? The first step, and God's desire is for us to live at this step. He's given us everything to do, is to not sin. That first crossroad where we see David's failure, not sin. Don't let those gazes turn into, or those glances turn into gazes. Don't stay with your sin. Turn away from it before, or turn away from the temptation before it becomes sin. But if you do sin, run to God instantly. That's what David did not do. David wanted to cover his iniquity. He wanted to get rid of his iniquity. He wanted to get rid of his sin. And God was offering to it, but he wanted to do it on his own terms. And it just brought more and more. This is a great passage. And deserves much more time. But just think about, what crossroad of your sin do you find yourself at? Where are you at? What decision are you making? Some of you are at the crossroad of salvation. Never dealt with your sin to begin with, and the payment of the wages of your sin. And you're not accepting God's payment. Some of you have been forgiven of your sins, but sin right now, as David said, you feel God's hand on you. You feel the moisture of your body is just gone, and you constantly feel this weight of your sin. Can I tell you something? You can gain forgiveness. Because our God forgives and restores. Listen, this is one of those stories. It is a sad story in David's life, but it should bring us encouragement. Because it revealed to us how a God, our God, the God of the Bible, deals with a person like this. Again, I don't know where you're at, but I can promise you, no matter where you're at, it's not far enough for God to forgive. It doesn't mean that every consequence will be wiped away. We see that clearly in David's life. But you can have the joy of your salvation back. You can have forgiveness, and God does this in miraculous ways. So whatever crossroad you're at, and you find yourself at with sin, pray that you will make the turn that leads you to God.